Let us begin. I ask you to open with me in Psalms 99 before we open. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he, the King, in his mighty love, justice. The King in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord, our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Let's pray before our brother Grave comes forward. Our dear Father, thank you again this morning, Lord, for your grace towards us. When we stop and think of how sinful we are, how unworthy we are, Lord, we're just grateful and we can see your mercy for all the things that come our way from your word, from your several graces are totally undeserved. We thank you, O Lord, for your Son, till now, Father, that he has made it possible for us by buying us through his death. And that now we can be caused to enjoy things that are transcendent, things are way beyond all our faculties, especially this your word. And we pray now, Father, that indeed, as we sit here, you know our hunger and desire, the reason why you are here, we are eager, Lord, to be fed your word. We are eager, Father, to be nourished. We are eager to go out and be faithful ministers of your word. We are eager, Lord, to see the Holy Spirit working in our lives, in our ministries, in our families, and indeed in our communities. And Lord, these responsibilities before us are way beyond our abilities to fulfill them in their fullest. And so we come now acknowledging how needy we are. Help us, Father, to realize that indeed, without you, even if we've spent many, many years in ministry, still holds true. Without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And here now we sit under your word and asking you, Father, to be merciful towards us. We pray also for Gray, that as he comes here, he will be assisted indeed by you, Father, that he brings just your word, not his own personal health theories, but to bring your word to us in the way you want them to do so. So bless him, Father, with the freedom and the attitude and abilities in all areas as he so needs to bring the word, just your word, to us. As we heard this morning, Lord, we want to believe your word even when the pressures of uncertainties, pressures of difficulties confront us. We want to grow in trusting you in every situation. And thank you for the word this morning. And yet again, Father, we look to this one and knowing, Father, that indeed you will fill us because you know us so well beyond our own knowledge of ourselves. Calm our hearts, Father, and quiet our minds, and bring us here with all the concentration that we need to benefit here and then to exalt your name. And this we pray because you have given us your Son, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's turn to the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, verse number 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, Romans 12, verse 3, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This morning, I would like to speak about helping believers exercise their gifts. Yesterday, we looked at helping believers to identify their gifts. But I must confess that there will be an overlap in the two, because there is a sense in which you can only exercise something that you have identified. So if I do look like I'm going back towards yesterday, A, it's because I don't know what to say, but B, it's because there's the natural overlap between exercising of gifts and identifying. I'll divide my talk into three, as I said yesterday, so that you know when I start and when I should be ending. It also helps me to know it's time to shut up. You know what they say? Stand up, speak up, and then shut up. My talk into three. First, I would like to look at some distinctive attributes of spiritual gifts. Some distinctive attributes of spiritual gifts. Secondly, some deliberate general comments on spiritual gifts. Some deliberate general comments on spiritual gifts. And then finally, God willing, some ways of discovering and developing our spiritual gifts. Let's begin then with some distinct attributes of spiritual gifts. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, remember there are four passages in the scriptures that talk about gifts: Romans, Ephesians, Corinthians, and St. Peter. But I'd like to pick on 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12. The first attribute I would like to mention is simply this: that gifts are bestowed sovereignly. Gifts are given sovereignly. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 11. All these is referring to all these different gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually. Now notice that little phrase, as he wills. The third person of the Trinity, even the Holy Spirit, gives gifts in a sovereign manner. God, in his own inscrutable, mysterious, comprehensive, or incomprehensive divine mind, determines, decides who, where, and when you receive these spiritual gifts. And that's why, friends, we should never question, why is it that he has the gift of singing, but I don't? Many of you know Conrad Imbewe. Conrad Imbewe is a marvelous preacher, but a terrible singer. I don't know if you stood next to him. He is horrible. But he sings loudly, does he not? Oh, you know. Why didn't God give him the gift of singing? In his sovereign, divine, incomprehensible mind, he decided that this gift I will withhold. So let's remember that. And this should prevent us from not feeling jealousy or envy about people's gifts. So first of all then, gifts are bestowed sovereignly, in a sovereign manner. Secondly, the second attribute. Every true child of God has at least one spiritual gift. Every true child of God has at least one spiritual gift. And by the way, as I speak to you, you may sometimes hear me just say gift rather than spiritual gift. Please, I'm using the two interchangeably. In other words, if you like mathematics, spiritual gift equals gift. So let's follow that in our minds. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 7. To everyone, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually, in case you miss it, the Holy Spirit adds the word individual, as he wills. However small or insignificant a gift may appear, it is essential to the body of Christ. And that's why the apostle writes this, does he not, in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There was a Sunday school class that was held. Sunday school in my country refers to children. Huh? So when I say Sunday school, I mean kids. These are perhaps teenagers. And in that Sunday school class, the teacher was trying to bring out this aspect of spiritual gifts. So he asked each one of them, since the church is like a body, if I asked you to draw your part of the body, which one would it be? If I asked you to draw your part of the body, which one would it be? And those who thought they would be preachers drew mouths, lips. Those who thought they would be servers drew hands. I ask you, which part of the body are you? Which one would you draw? Don't feel ashamed, even if it's the small ring finger. Is it a little finger? The ring one is the middle one. This little finger. Which part would you draw? I want you to know that however small or insignificant, it is essential to the body of Christ. That's what my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12. The third attribute. Gifts differ in value. Gifts differ in value. Now listen to the English once again. While there is no variation in the measure of the Holy Spirit when we become converted, no variation in the measure of justification, some gifts are more effective than others. Now what this is saying is that when we are saved, to use human terms, the amount, I'm using this very humanly and very loosely, by the way, and you must remember English is not my first language, but the amount of Holy Spirit, please, inverted commas, that we receive at conversion in all of us is the same. The amount of Holy Spirit we receive in order to be justified at our conversion, when we become converted, is the same. In other words, the person who is justified by God at conversion has the same level, perhaps even humanly speaking, quantity of justification as a man who has been in the ministry for 30 years. Just the same. But when it comes to gifts, there are different values. Consider the contrast between gifts. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Listen to verse number 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Fourth class, by the way, if you are thinking of hotels. First class, apostles. Or is it safe? What? First, five stars, sorry. So first class, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Fourth, miracles. Fifth class, gifts of healing, helping, and so forth. Notice that there are classes here. The gift that is held in the highest esteem, according to the scriptures, is the apostolic gift, which I hope none of you possesses, but you never know these days. You could be sitting and speaking at a conference like this, and believe it or not, therein sitteth one with the gift of apostolic. But it's not there. And then it says, it's followed by the prophets. There are these classes. And then teachers. Now notice, class 4 is miracles. Class 5 is gifts of healing. But what's happening these days? What's happening these days? The gifts of healing and the gifts of tongues are number one. These are being elevated and pushed up. Not according to the scriptures. It's the speaking gifts, as we said yesterday, that seems to take an upper class. And yet that's not what we are promoting. That's not what we are seeing, at least in Zambia. The gifts of healing and gifts of tongues, believe you me, will pull thousands and thousands of people. And if you don't believe me, just go as a South African. Say you're a South African. Doesn't matter who, whether you have a speaking gift or not. Just advertise tongues and healing. Great man from South Africa. And make sure you mention, you know, what place is this? Whatever place this is, you know, just mention it. And I can assure you, as sure as the sun sets and rises, you'll have thousands of Zambians waiting for you, waiting for those miracles of tongues and healings. And you can say all the rubbish in the world, but at the end, just say Christians praying. Can you walk forward, those of you who want healing? But this is a denial of the gospel. According to the apostle, it's the speaking gifts that we should be looking for, the teaching, the prophesying, if you understand what I mean. Not as foretelling, but forthtelling. Beloved, you read again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, and that's a verse that's really misused. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophecy. Again, it's the speaking gifts. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Have you got the point there? Again, he's putting tongues down. The speaking gift of prophecy takes precedence. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 19. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Do you get the point? The apostle here is exalting. He is giving prominence to instruction, to teaching. He says five words of teaching are far better than 1,000 words in gibberish language, if you understand what gibberish is. Gifts differ in value. Fourth attribute. Gifts must be used with love. Gifts must be used with love. When the Apostle Paul writes concerning gifts,
He mentions some of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about gifts. It's sort of a single line. But he zeroes in. He spends time concerning gifts from chapter 12 through to chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 12 right through to chapter 14. He really spends time, a huge portion of his time on gifts. But right in the middle, bang, between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is the greatest and longest chapter on love. Spiritual gifts should be used with love. They must be used in love. Listen to some of the strong language that he uses in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul is saying, and I find this very challenging, that as we utilize our gifts, we must be motivated by love. You remember how the apostle writes in one of his letters, "For the love of Christ constrains us." We must utilize our gifts in love. Not the worldly love, you know, that romantic love. Some of you might know Michael Jackson, the late Michael Jackson, the king of pop, they used to call him. Or you're too holy in South Africa to know who he was. But one of the things he would do at the end of his performance, I think that's the only word I can think about. You know, at the end of his performance, he would say, "I love you, I love all of you," you know. Not that sort of love, not that sort of romantic love, brethren. We are talking about a deep-rooted, Christ-like love that says the love of Christ constrains me. Oh, friends, we need to pray for love as we execute and as we carry out our various spiritual gifts. Ah, I must hurry on to the fourth attribute. Some gifts are temporary. These are what we called sign gifts. You remember yesterday I gave you the classification of gifts. The miracle gifts are temporary. The sign gifts, the miraculous gifts. So we need to remember that some gifts are temporary. In other words, some of these gifts were pronounced. During certain periods in history, they were pronounced because they authenticated, they attested, they gave testimony to the workings and the outworkings of God. And if you read the scriptures, there are three main periods where these sign gifts were prominent, were pronounced. A, Moses and Joshua, or at least the beginning of Joshua. During the period of Moses and Joshua, you remember how his rod turned to a snake. You remember how in Exodus, the Red Sea parted. And then the second major period was Elisha and Elijah, or should I say Elijah and Elisha. You saw the way Elijah departed in a chariot and a whirlwind, and he departed this earth. And then the third major period is the time of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. And those were powerful miracles. He multiplied bread and five loaves and two fishes. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see. The apostles were powerful also, you know that? Handkerchief, just a handkerchief. You touch the apostles' handkerchief, miracles, brothers, would follow. Now, the reason for knowing this is that as we ask our members to develop or to exercise their gifts or identify their gifts, they should not be looking for the miraculous gifts. They should be looking, as I said yesterday, among the speaking and the serving gifts. So some gifts are temporary. These we call the sign gifts. Fifthly, expect opposition from any or some or all these sources. Expect opposition from any or some or all these sources. What do I mean here? What I'm saying is that as we exercise our gifts, brethren, it will not always be smooth sailing. It will not always be smooth sailing. There will be opposition. Turn, if you will, to John in chapter 12, the Gospel according to St. John. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. He has just done a powerful miracle. In the 11th chapter, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's very interesting when we come to chapter 12, and we are told in verse 1 of John 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. I suppose she was using the gift of hospitality. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with them at table. Now notice, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, what I want you to notice here is that obviously this is speaking about the worship. The primary message here is how Mary gave of herself to worship the Lord. But what I want you to notice here is a principle. There is a principle that we can pick out from there. Here is Mary, if you like, spending, using this perfume for Christ, serving the Lord in her own way. Look at the opposition from Judas, verse 4, who to me is an example of the world. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Here is Martha, or Mary, so to speak, exercising this gift of giving, although I have said it's just a principle really that I'm interested in. And this Judas opposes it. What I'm saying is this, is that as we serve the Lord, we will get opposition. And sometimes, you know, we need to mention this. What happens here is a man who feels called to the ministry. And you go and tell your mom, imagine you're a teenager, or you're a growing child in your, you know, in your teens or in your 20s. "Mom and dad, I feel called to the ministry." You know their first reaction. "What ministry? What ministry?" Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he served as a medical doctor, many of you will know, he used to serve under this great man called Lord Hoder. And by the way, he was one of the first pioneers in finding the treatment to tuberculosis, just in case you didn't know. He was one of those pioneers. And they were looking at ways of treating tuberculosis, because in those days, tuberculosis, like HIV, was untreatable. Once you got TB, you more or less signed your death warrant. And there came a time when Martin Lloyd-Jones began to sense a call to the ministry. So he went to Lord Hoder and said to him, "I need to stop work because I've been called into the ministry." And you know what Lord Hoder said to him? He just used two words: "You fool. You fool!
Look at your career. Look at what lies ahead of you. You fool.
Opposition. To Corinthians chapter 12. Again, I'm just trying to show that you get opposition either from the world or from the devil. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, most of you are familiar. This is a passage that is really written in the light of trials. But like I've said again, it's just a principle. I'm not saying it's an exposition of the passage, but it's a principle that I'd like us to notice. Here is the Apostle Paul. He's enjoyed grand revelations. And then we read this in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, that is proud, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Now, many of us do not know what that thorn was because Paul doesn't mention it. Now, there are various expositions regarding this particular passage. Some have said it was something very embarrassing to Paul and he didn't want to mention it. But it was certainly something that kept him from being proud. MacArthur says this thorn was actually a person, and that's why there's a messenger from Satan. That's John MacArthur. But there are a variety of understanding. But the point is this, that whatever this thorn was, we know that the source was Satan, isn't it? That's what we read. Verse 7, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To harass me. It's to bully. If you like old English, it's to buffet. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, huh? We sing that hymn, it is well. It's to bully. Here is Satan opposing Paul. And friends, as we serve, there will always be that unseen and unseen enemy of ours, who's everywhere seeking someone to devour, even Satan. He will whisper discouragements. Here you are in your ministry. Your church is not growing. And you're there wondering, is God in this? Like Habakkuk, you come to God. Is he there? Oh, friends, don't think that just because you're exercising your gift, all will be smooth. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, three times we read, he was tempted by Satan. And by the way, one of Satan's most powerful thorns that he can give to any minister of God, to anyone who's exercising their gifts, did you know which one? Discouragement. Do you know the best way to destroy a pastor? Or just to make him ineffective, just discourage him. Oh yeah, pastor, you preached, but there was nothing we've got from there. You know, I remember not too long ago, or perhaps long ago, in my first church before I went to my current church, there was this lady who just didn't like me. And I mean, like, disliked me. Those of you who are ministers will know that this is normal. You know, it's many years ago, perhaps 16 or 17 years ago now, but I can't quite remember. But she just didn't like me. If I said 1 plus 1 was 2, she was sure to say 1 plus 1 was equal to 11. And I had invited a speaker, just like some of you have invited some of us. And so as the guest speaker, you know, like a good pastor, I stood at the door and allowed this lovely host, guest speaker rather, to come and stand next to me. And people came out and, you know, the usual thing, you've preached well. You know, you people, even when you don't mean it, thank you for the sermon, even when you don't mean it, you know. So they came through, and then this lady came. And she holds the hand with both her hands, this host guest speaker. That was a fantastic sermon. I have never heard such a brilliant expository message. Pastor, the depth, the length, the weight, and the conviction that came with the message is unknown here. Can you imagine? And I'm standing there. And obviously she had pressed my flesh buttons. She was stepping on my pride. But you know, when I think about it, it was all of Satan using men. So brethren, don't think that as you exercise your ministry, you will not get opposition from the evil one. And many are Christians get discouraged because of Satan. And I tell you, discouragement is one of the greatest weapons Satan can use against any believer as they exercise their ministry. I must hurry on. Another opposition has said the world, the devil. Let me also mention the flesh. We read together, did we not? The letter of Paul to the Romans and chapter 12, I beg your pardon. I read with you the letter of St. Paul to the Romans and chapter 12. And we read this in verse 11. He says, Romans 12, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Sometimes, brethren, we'll get opposition from our flesh. In this passage, we are being told not to be lazy, but to be eager as we serve the Lord, to do it with joy and with eagerness. Psalm 100 tells us, serve the Lord with gladness. There must be eagerness. There must be joy. But sometimes, friends, the flesh can get upon us and we can be lazy. I know my gift, but I'm lazy. You remember the parable of the talents? There they were in Matthew 25. The three talents, one got 10, one got 5, one got 1. Do you remember the last one did not exercise his talent? He sat on it. And remember what the Lord says to him, you lazy servant. You lazy servant. You failed to be faithful in one. Therefore, even the one that you have, so to speak, will be given to the other one. Beware of being lazy. Sometimes we don't exercise our gifts because we are lazy. Our friends, one more opposition. Expect opposition from the world. Expect opposition from the devil. Expect opposition from the flesh. One more. Acts 20. The book of Acts, and particularly chapter 20, I must confess, is one passage that I can never get over. It's one of the passages in Scripture that I can never get over. This is one of them. The other one is Acts. It's John 13. It's a very moving passage. As St. Paul is bidding farewell to these old elders at the church at Ephesus. And he says many moving things in this farewell speech. But I'd like to draw your attention to what he particularly says to the elders of the church as he leaves them. Again, like I've said, it's the principle that I'm drawing out, not an exposition of the passage, but the principle. Listen to Acts 20 and verse number 28. Listen. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is Paul. He's saying, look, as you exercise your gift of oversight, I want you to pay attention to certain things. Has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And friends, this is, for me, this touches me. Christ has bought the church with his blood. But that's not what I'm here for. But listen to verse 29. And that's the one I really want to draw your attention to. Listen. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. So he's saying there will be opposition from without. We've already spoken. Not sparing the flock. Now listen to verse 30. And from among your own selves, Will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Are we listening, friends? He's saying from within you, from within the church, there'll be opposition. I'd like to suggest to you that sadly, one of the sources of opposition as we carry out our gifts will be from the church. The people who are supposed to be our allies, so to speak. I've interacted with some of you, and my heart has been touched. As some of you have moved from a less conservative position to a more conservative position, and you have suffered as a result of that move, it should not surprise you. It should not surprise you. I must hurry on. Sixthly, consider this the sixth attribute, the sixth and final attribute. Then I'll move on to some deliberate comments. I don't want to use the gift of our wee Scottish preacher, which turns 7 minutes into 12 minutes. Sixthly, one more attribute, then I move on to my second heading. Beloved ones, the sixth attribute is that there is variety within each gift. Write it and then I'll explain it. There is variety within each gift. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. I always tell my church that when you see a word or a phrase repeating itself, either in a verse or in a chapter or in a book, you need to pay attention, because the Holy Spirit has something to say to you. And in this particular passage, verse 4, look at the word variety, how many times it appears, or different in some older versions. But this is the ESV. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I hope you notice the Trinity in that particular passage, but that's not the point here. What I'm saying is that there are varieties within each gift. This is better illustrated than stated. This is better illustrated than stated. Let me explain. If I got a buffalo, in Zambia we say buffalo. If I got a buffalo, or buffalo meat, or a buffalo, and I cut the meat in equal pieces, I don't know how many women we have in here, but I cut the meat in equal pieces, equal weight, same buffalo, and I gave each one of you to go and cook the buffalo and bring it the next day so that we can eat. What will happen is that, well, I do hope the women know how to cook, is that they'll all cook the same buffalo, the same meat, in a different way, but in a delicious way. You know, some will throw onions and tomatoes, others will grill it, will they not? Others will cook it and boil it and, what's the word, marinate or whatever? Marinate it, whatever it means. If it's a wrong word, please correct me afterwards. And all sorts of things. But I can tell you that each of the different women will bring us a different, as it's the same buffalo, cooked in a different way, but wonderful variety. It's the same thing with gifts. Here is David, our wee Scotsman. I always tell David that you better be careful about using the word we, because us we means to urinate, you know. So if you say I'm we, you know what you're saying, I'm urine. But anyway, David doesn't speak like me. I'm sure you've discovered that by now. Jonathan doesn't preach like David. And yet, they are both preachers. And yet, you listen to Jonathan, he's effective. I was strangely warmed yesterday evening as I listened to Jonathan expounding on the art and holy art of evangelism. How many of you cannot say you're lifted up as David preached with his Scottish accent on the wonders and delights and dynamics of Habakkuk? We're all encouraged. Allow variety within each gift. Same gift, but variety. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was primarily an expositor in preaching. Since you like mentioning Spurgeon, I'll mention him. Spurgeon was a topical preacher, and yet both were mightily used. Spurgeon was never known for his scholariness, by the way. Check his history. It was not his scholariness. It was his preaching that made Spurgeon such a great and mighty man. But God used him. He would have some 6 million people, I'm told, listening to him every Sabbath day when he stood and preached. Martin Lloyd-Jones would fill the Westminster Chapel as he shared and expounded in his scholarly manner the things of God. Different styles, same gift, but effective. And by the way, for those of you who do not know, Spurgeon actually never wrote out his sermons, you know. I mean, I can't do it, except in an emergency. But he just would have a small piece of paper with four headings, or five headings, can you imagine? And that great mind would take you through the scriptures. Owen, Lloyd, manuscripts. You know, when we were young, we were very naughty. Each time a preacher came in front, we looked at his height of notes. Because those days, you know, there wasn't any of this. They went to this technology then. Would look at the heap of his sermon and he'd go, now point number one, and we are wondering. Now point number two, you know. And when it's very thin, we know it's about to end. But I have not led you into that temptation. I've said three headings. You will know when I'm stopping. So please, brethren, allow for a variety of giftations within each gift. And often, people are so awkward, isn't it? And ineffective, because they are trying to imitate the personality of someone. Now, this doesn't mean that we cannot copy or develop certain areas of our ministry from another. But we must own that aspect. For instance, here's a mother who is cooking. The daughter comes to watch. She must own the cooking so that wherever she goes, she can cook that meal as effectively as her mom, learnt it from her mom, but should be free to work around that meal to suit herself, not merely being a copycat, you know. Some people are so awkward. They suddenly, when they're in the pulpit, have you noticed? I don't know about you, but in Zambia, suddenly, especially these miraculous gift believers, suddenly they'll be in the pulpit, and suddenly they are American. God, moving by his spirit, man. We don't say water, we say water. No, friend. I must move on to my second heading, some deliberate general comments on exercising spiritual gifts. Here are some deliberate general comments on exercising gifts. Now, first of all, friends, needs, N-E-E-D-S, determine gifts. I'll explain. They are need-based. I've already told you. I always tell my church, look for recurring phrases, words in a passage, chapter or verse, because the Holy Spirit is trying to call your attention to something. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12, and just to underline this particular point. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Listen, look at verse 21, and I want you to notice that in one verse, a phrase is repeated. The eye, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Notice the recurrence of the word need. And he's using this word in the context of these spiritual gifts. What am I saying? What triggers the gift of administration? It's the need for organization. What triggers the gift of evangelism? It's the need for souls to be saved. What does a pastor do? At least a true pastor. He binds up the hurting and the hurt. In one church, which I won't mention because I don't want to be in trouble, but the elders had no pastor. They got fed up with all the pastoral issues. When their pastor left, there were so many pastoral issues in the church, they didn't know how to handle them. So this elder is asked to preach in the morning service on a Sunday. He stands up in front, and this is what he says, during his sermon. I would now like to mention that I'm fed up with some of you. You are merely headaches. And please, if you have nothing better to do, leave our church. We are tired of your headaches. There is no pastoral heart there. These people are hurting. And the last thing they need, my friends, is a rebuke, particularly in that manner. He called hurting people headaches. The gift of mercy responds to the need of someone who is unwell and is in prison. The gift of hospitality invites the stranger home. And as we mentioned last time, we are enjoying the gift of hospitality here. Here am I as your one of the speakers, hopefully not asking you what my sermon is, if you know it. You know, whether you know the title or if you know what I'm going to talk about. But I'm a recipient of hospitality. Without that gift, I would not have been here. Do you see what I mean? The gift of hospitality responds to this need. The gift of encouragement responds to those who are lonely. It responds to those who are depressed. Friends, there will always be in our congregations people who are discouraged, people who are depressed, and the need for people with the gift of encouragement, particularly when Satan has slain you. You need that brother, that sister, who can say, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Beloved, unmet needs. When needs are not met, it leads to the stunting in church growth. Notice 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Unmet needs leads to stunting. That was the first of my deliberate general comments. There's a second deliberate general comment I want to make, and it's by asking you, please, to turn to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. The letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter, verse 11. There's so much to say, brethren, that I have to skip some of the things so that I am within time. Allow me to look at verse 11. Now notice, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. In some of your versions, it will be the pastors and teachers. And by the way, you notice it says pastor and teacher. It doesn't say pastors, comma, and teacher. It's shepherds and teachers. In the Greek, there is no article before the word and. When there's an article like a, it means that the two are separate. So in other words, since there's no article before the and in the Greek, it means that a pastor, by definition, must also be a teacher. By definition, you can't have a pastor who cannot instruct and teach the word of God according to this verse. When there's no article, if it was shepherds, teachers, then they are separate. But in the Greek, there is no article. In other words, the pastor is expected to be a teacher. And this fits in well with the qualifications of an elder anyway, doesn't it? So those go together. That's the point I'm making. Now, what's the duty of pastors? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And it's in the context of gifts that this is written. The word to equip is found in my ESV. It refers to training or preparing, or better still, to use modern language, giving opportunities to believers, or to create an atmosphere, or as we say in Zambia, to create an enabling environment for believers to exercise their gifts. Pastors sometimes can over-monopolize the pulpit, much to the frustration of the gifted in the congregation. They want to tell you, you're the pastor. But they'll be frustrated. Not that they have problems with your preaching, but you're always preaching. The only time you're not preaching is when you are sick. Sorry if I'm stepping on anyone's toes here. Don't misunderstand me. I believe that the pastor must minister most of the time, but not all the time. And please be present when another member of the church is preaching. Now, you must understand pastors. Sometimes they do this for good reasons. Do you know that? They fear that you might preach heresy in the scriptures. But sometimes it's out of insecurity. Did you know that? They know that among the elders or in the church, there's a young man who's preaching. My word, when he preaches, the result they get is what I got that day. Thank you for the weight, or the depth, and the length to which you expounded the scriptures. Never heard it in this church. And the poor pastor's looking. He's insecure. Pastors, according to this passage, must aim at training and developing to equip the saints. Listen to Timothy and chapter 1. Here is the Apostle Paul again, just writing to his spiritual son. And we read this in 2 Timothy, do we not? And chapter 1 and verse number 6. We read, "For this reason, I remind you," says Paul to Timothy, "to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." He's telling him, exercise your gift. There is no place for one-man ministry. Well, you might ask, and I think legitimately so, how then can I equip or help our people to exercise their gifts? Remember, we're talking about helping to exercise people, to help people exercise their gifts. Number one, as a pastor, motivate from the pulpit from time to time. And how do you motivate? Not by terrorizing. You know, you can terrorize people into doing something. but by exciting them into service. By exciting them. And this is a good thing about the gift of encouragement. It knows how to excite a person to service. Tell them that as they exercise their gifts, one day they'll hear in Luke 19, verse 17, the same words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." These are the words we want to hear. Motivate them. Equip them. From the pulpit, from time to time. Secondly, we can help and equip our people to exercise their gifts by holding church seminars and conferences like these, where the pastors can meet and discuss how to motivate and excite their members. Church seminars. Thirdly, this is a very interesting verse in 1 Peter, verse 5 and verse 2. It says something like this: "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." 1 Peter 5, verse 2. According to this, it seems to me that you as a pastor, you must have a spiritual eye, like a shepherd has an eye over his sheep. He can tell the sheep which are not doing well. He can tell which sheep is not growing well. We are to exercise a spiritual eye, brethren, to the people that God has placed under us, so that we can sense or discern that this brother or sister can do certain things. We should look at them. This brother seems to have a gift in administration. Come here. Brother, have you realized that you might have a gift in administration? Would you like to organize the Grace Ministers Conference this week? We are seated here because somebody, church, friends, has a gift of administration. Look at the confusion the perhaps would have been. Perhaps David and Jonathan and myself would have been called at one time. Now they are all preaching. And David is preaching about his we. Jonathan is preaching about his Africans. I'm preaching about Zambia at the same time. But the gift of administration rightly divides. There will be a meal after this. I hope you're not thinking of that right now. But fourthly, how does this pastor motivate? Shepherd, but he also needs to, he also needs to train the people. You know, friends, a gift needs development. A gift needs development. Sometimes, as the pastors have said, risks his pulpit. Sometimes you may find that as this younger man ministers, there are certain problems. You might want to help him to preach better, because gifts are always developing. I was telling them at the last conference that I remember when I was younger and I used to minister, one of my habits was to have my right hand in my pocket. Okay, what? Little did I know that there was a person in the congregation who was being hurt by all this. So one day, I think after some period of frustration, he walked up to me. He says, "Pastor, you preach well, but I have one problem." I said, "What is it?" He says, "When you put your hand in your pocket, I feel like you're disrespecting me." You never see me put the hand in the pocket unless now when I have to demonstrate. We must always remember that we are always learning as far as our gifts are concerned. Training the people. A gift needs development. One more point and then I'll go to my last heading. I'm sure you're waiting for that. Write this down. Gifts do not equip us for power, but servanthood. Gifts do not equip us for power, but servanthood. Listen to 1 Peter and chapter 5. Here is Peter, he's speaking about gifts. He has said all these wonderful things, how we ought to be serving one another. And then he comes to chapter 4. This is what he says. Chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, I beg your pardon. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's speaking to elders. And I'll skip to verse 2. Listen, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now listen, friends. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain. Not for gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Friends, gifts can easily be used to gain status. And this was the problem with the church at Corinth. That's why it took time to talk about tongues. It appeared in the church of Corinth that if you could speak in tongues, you were above those who had these other gifts of teaching and preaching. It was a kind of status symbol to be able to hullabaloo and speak rubbish. I will not attempt to tell you how tongues go. But this was precisely the problem. The gift of tongues was being exalted. Today, the gift of pastor and so-called healing is being abused. Titles are being invented. The ministry has become a business. There's a bishop in Zambia who will not come unless, A, you fly him. Even in Zambia, by the way, you fly him. First class, I forgot to mention that. You must keep him in a 5-star hotel. Do you have stars in South Africa? Yeah, 5-star, not 3. And he will not speak to less than 300 people. So he would not accept here. And the man is totally unaccountable. I thought a body meant we are all unaccountable. We visited a church where there was a man who had even changed his title. Pastor, too small. Apostle, too common. He used to call himself the super apostle. When he arrives, the car door is opened for him like a husband would open for his wife. And there are Bible carriers. One carries his wife's Bible and the other carries his Bible. He's got bodyguards. One in front, one at the back, two on the sides. And when he's arriving, friends, there's ceremony and pomp. There's the throwing of confetti as he comes. Yes, I'm not exaggerating. Confetti. As the super apostle. Meanwhile, by the way, all of you are standing. Ceremony and pomp. And then he kind of disappears behind the pulpit. And then there are these smoke bombs. Comes in different colors. White. Boom, and drums are beaten in the background. Then a red one comes. Boom, 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 you know, smoke. Then finally the red one, boom, and he comes like a superstar to the pulpit. This is totally foreign to scripture. Where? Friends, where? Where? And you see, being a pastor has become a status symbol. Men have become men of great power. And some have become very rich. The ministry has been turned into a business. Listen to John chapter 13. I told you that there's another passage that I can never quite get over. And it's John 13. That's the other one. This is the famous passage of how Jesus washes the disciples' feet. In the interest of time, I'll skip to what, after having washed their feet, listen to what Jesus said in verse 12. When he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, John 12, John 13, resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Listen to verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But listen to verse 15. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. This is servant leadership, not power leadership. Power leadership is foreign to the scriptures. Pastors are called and elders to be servant leaders. Two more, and then I'll go to my final heading. My final heading is short, so please bear with me. I want to say fourthly that it is not sinful, rather, it is sinful not to exercise or sit on our spiritual gifts. It is sinful not to exercise, or if we sit on our spiritual gifts. James 4 verse 17 says that if any man knows what is right to do, but does not do it, to him it is sin. It is sinful. We are sinning. We are sinning. We are committing sin against the Lord when we have a gift and we deliberately sit on it, deliberately not exercise it. Now, it's different if you're not being given the opportunity. That's different. But to deliberately sit on it, you know you are called by God into the gift of giving, and you're deliberately being stingy, you are sinning. But fifthly, or is it six? Please, we must exercise flexibility and sensitivity. A particular gift may be necessary for a particular time. Listen to the English. A particular gift may be necessary for a particular time. Let me explain. In younger churches, in infant churches, and I've been in one, if the church is small, the pastor will have no elders and no deacons. You'll find that everything is done by the pastor. It's normal. But with growth, he begins to delegate. He stops doing certain gifts. Maybe he looks after the money. He suddenly stops and gives it to others. He's being flexible. You remember, this is what happened in Acts chapter 6. These men, they were apostles. They were doing everything. That's how deacons came up. They said, no. We cannot be serving tables. We'll give ourselves to preaching and prayer. So we'll give this side of serving, we'll delegate it. And that's how our first seven deacons came up. We must be sensitive, but flexible. There's a famous example of James Davey. Those of you who were born before 1980, I will not presume to ask who. For those of you who were born before 1980, you remember that James Davey wrote in Christianity Today, in May 1975 edition, page 137, he wrote that after 15 years of ministry, it is clear the Lord has not gifted me as a pastor. I've therefore stood down. My gifts lie in writing. For 15 years he pastored, but it became clear to him and his church that he was not called. You know, sometimes we can make mistakes. We must be flexible. We must be sensitive. Just because you're in the pastorate does not mean, my friends, that we are called to be pastors. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying start questioning your call. No. What I'm saying is be sensitive. If you think of people as headaches, I do not think you are called to be a pastor. I'll give you just one more example and I'll move on to my last point. You may recall the life of Arthur Walkington Pink, the so-called A.W. Pink. This dear man, born on the 1st of April, 1886, Nottingham, England. He died in 1952. He was converted after he read Proverbs 14, verse 12. You remember yesterday, David was telling us that most evangelistic sermons should be on one phrase, one statement. I don't know if you're listening. One verse. He was converted by one verse, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. That's the one. And he became converted. He used to belong to a religious group of agnostics called Theosophy. That's where he belonged. And he felt that he was called to preaching. But what happened is that he was accused of being a hyper-Calvinist. Not a Calvinist. I'm a Calvinist, but not a hyper-Calvinist. I've no time to go into details, tell you what a hyper-Calvinist is. But one thing about a hyper-Calvinist is that yesterday when David was telling us about evangelism, that is not in his vocabulary. Evangelism is not there. Because God will save us. If God has elected us, therefore, God will save in his own inscrutable way. He will save. And God spare us Calvinists from ever becoming hyper-Calvinists. It's very easy, you know. Sometimes with the word, with the word, we can forget that there are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. But that's another sermon, and that's not my sermon today. But he was accused of being a hyper-Calvinist. And so pulpit after pulpit closed. Those of you who've read his biography will know. And so what happens is that he couldn't preach. And then he made a mistake like most of us. He went into seclusion. You just be at home. No church, he said, could fit him. No church was good enough. Friends, don't fall into those traps. And it's a warning to all of us that even the very best of man, at his best, he is but a man. Man at his very best is but man. So he began to just stay at home. Now, I cannot remember who wrote, but I suspect it's Ian Murray. I'll need to check this when I get back to Zambia. He said that A.W. Pink, that in the Lord's wisdom, perhaps his gifts did not lie in preaching, but in writing. Because A.W. Pink began to write. And he would send these articles in a magazine. And these were then put together. And these are the books that some of us read. Gleanings in Genesis. Gleanings in Exodus. I'm sure you've come across that. And today the writings of A.W. Pink are so enriching. And no doubt we've had the privilege of his writings today. Flexibility. Of course, he may not have done it in the right way, but he was flexible. He realized preaching was not for him, therefore he went to writing. To this day, to my mind, one of the greatest pieces of sustained writing on the sovereignty of God, to my mind, is still the one by A.W. Pink. I have read others. I've read Owen on the sovereignty of God. I've read others. But I still think, Jonathan Edwards, but I still think, to my mind, that A.W. Pink is still got the masterpiece on the sovereignty of God. But that's an opinion, so please don't go outside there and saying he's never read so-and-so. Some of you may not know, as I share with you this morning, that we lost our first child, our very, very first child. Irene and I got married in 1987, 15th August. And our child died on the 2nd of July the following year. And you know why he died? Because the attending doctor gave a wrong medicine to mom, which was curable to mom, but toxic to the baby. And he gave it, and the child was born 6 hours later. But because of the effects of the drug that the doctor had wrongly given, the baby died after 6 hours, our very, very first child. And I still recall that every effort I made to speak to Irene, to comfort her as a husband, was to no avail. And would go to church, and I would see her in agony as she looks at other moms who were pregnant, who were carrying their babes. She would remember how she has lost her own babe, and she would go in our car, sit down and melt down and weep. And for 3 months, brethren, I tried. Irene, don't you remember the God of Elijah and Jacob? But one day, she went to my library, and I wasn't there, and she looked through the library of my books. And for some reason, and I believe it was the Spirit of God, she picked up the book, The Sovereignty of God, by Arthur Workington Pink. My wife sat there and began to read that book. I came home, she said, I don't want you to disturb me. She read that book, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, in 3 days, she had finished that book and started to read it again. And you know the best thing? At the end of 1 week, I had my wife back. Suddenly, the light, the glow within her had returned. And I said, wifey, what is it? And she said, I've just been reading the book on the sovereignty of God. My God knew about that doctor. My God knew about the medicine. My God knew that 6 hours later, my baby would die. And she says, that comforts me, because he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your good and your welfare. And oh, I got my wife back, and praise the Lord. If I was a Pentecostal, my word, I would have danced that day. But I must go to my final heading. My time is really gone, but you must know I've got this. I'm sure you all know. I mean, I've spent half of my 1 week stay here with the Scotsman. So we've looked at some distinctives of spiritual gifts. We've looked at some deliberate comments on spiritual gift. I promise this is short, the last heading. Finally, some ways of discovery and development of spiritual gifts. Some ways of just helping people how to sharpen your own gift. One of the general comments I make, especially to preachers, is that each preacher must listen to other preachers. And he must read at least one book on preaching, like Preaching Like the Master by Stuart Olliott. I think you ought to do that once a year at least. But that's not my aim. What are some of the ways we can discover, develop our spiritual gifts and help others to discover? First of all, I have said, take a spiritual inventory. Take a spiritual inventory. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. This is what we read. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I don't know how to say this, but I hope it comes out right. The author, the giver of each gift, each spiritual gift, is the Holy Spirit. Yes, God the Son gives, God the Father, but the principal giver, the principal architect in getting our spiritual gifts is the Holy Spirit. So it's a spiritual thing. We don't get our spiritual gifts by being clever. No, the Holy Spirit gives us. Therefore, we must pray. That's what I meant by spiritual inventory. If we should discover our gifts, we need to be prayerful about it, because it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. It's not something we grab at. Remember, it is a sovereign matter. We need to tell our people, pray. Be prayerful in this area of ministry. Take a spiritual inventory. Second, take inventory of providential preparation. Follow the English. Take inventory of providential preparation. In other words, you remember yesterday I was talking about natural abilities? What preparation has God given me? What preparation has God given me? For instance, some of you are teachers, and by the grace of God, you get converted. Perhaps you might think of Sunday school as a starting point, or you might be a preacher. David was a teacher. You can see his teaching gifts coming out. Eh? That's not by accident. There was a providential preparation. What preparation has God given me? Maybe you're an accountant. Maybe you could think about the finances of the church. Maybe you've got gifts in, you took courses in counseling. Perhaps the Lord might want to transform this into the gifts of encouragement. I do not know. But take inventory of providential preparation. Thirdly, take inventory of the sense of need. I've already spoken about this, but I need to ask the question, what is my greatest concern about this church? Where do I bleed and feel uncomfortable? Where are the gaps in this church, and how can I fill them? I've already mentioned that gifts are activated by needs. Fourthly, take inventory of effectiveness. Is your service bearing fruit? Now, of course, sometimes people, when they hear this, they go, well, my church is not growing, so pastor, how can you say, is my service bearing fruit? I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that if you're in a church and your church is not growing, you need to ask yourself a very simple question. Do I still feel the appetite to preach here? Do I still feel an excitement to preach here? It's very much like asking me, how long are you going to pray for me? And if somebody's not getting saved, you know, the burden goes. You know, you lose your burden for prayer for that particular person. I think that's the time to stop. I think in the same way, if I don't feel the burden for the people that I'm not preaching to, that I'm preaching to, plus my church is not growing, then I have a problem. I have to rethink. Perhaps I need to talk to James Davey. But please, is your service bearing fruit? Do you delight in what you do? And you know, it's very sad that some of us sometimes overlook some of the smaller gifts, the small finger. Flowers, for instance, to decorate the pulpit. How many of us pastors just once in a while, I like to thank the ladies for the beauty that we see every week in the pulpit. Nothing, just walking, our preacher today, bang, bang, bang. Be grateful. That's a gift. How bare your pulpit would be without those flowers. Have you ever thought about it? But fifthly, so take inventory of effectiveness. Take inventory of counselors. Take inventory of counselors. In other words, what do other people say? You see, friends, we all have our blind spots. Are people saying, you know, it looks like you may have the gift of administration? What does my pastor or elders say? To equip the saints. We are to equip the saints. Lastly, I'm sure I've been waiting for this. I will avoid the temptation of one of our politicians. He was called to come and speak very briefly. And he came in front. And he says, I've just very few words to say. And then he said, finally. And just before I get to the end, let me just say this. And then he said a few things. And just to add and put everything together, let me just add just one more little thing. And then just to raise our appetites for this thing, let me say such and such. And as if that is not enough, let me just add a little. And the man spoke for 1 hour. Please give me just 5 minutes and I'll be done. Lastly, take inventory of three more things. A, time is sometimes necessary before we find our niche or gift. Time is sometimes necessary before we find our niche or gift. Here are two sermon headings for you people who are preaching on Sunday. Time is either a healer or a revealer. Are we together? Time is a healer or a revealer. So time is sometimes necessary to reveal what is our gift or our niche. The second thing, remember I said three things to end. A, time. B, never be envious. Never be envious. Don't feel jealous Although if I had time, I would show you that there's a difference between being jealous and being envious. But that's another sermon. Never be envious, but delight when you see a younger person or preacher better than you. Don't see people who use or have gifts better than you as enemies. Don't see them as enemies. Again, allow me just to draw a small principle here. In Philippians, in the letter of the to the Philippians, we read this in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Here's the Apostle Paul, and this is what he says in verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. When you see somebody preaching better than you, rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed. Oh, friends, lastly, I have said time is sometimes necessary. I have said never be envious, but lastly, never lose focus. Never lose focus as we exercise our gifts, whether it's in giving, whether it's in all sorts of ways. We should never lose focus. Listen to the end for which gifts are given according to 1 Peter and chapter 4. Listen, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why should we exercise our gifts? Listen, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. He says, amen. Friends, we exercise our gifts in order that Christ might be magnified and exalted. Let us remember Isaiah 42, verse 8, as we exercise our gifts. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. Let us remember Psalms 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Friends, we exercise our gifts for the sake and the glory of Christ. As we keep exercise our gifts, let us keep our eye on Christ Jesus. Let us spend and be spent in the giftings that the Lord gives us, so that when we meet him on the last day in heaven, or he simply blows our feeble lives away, to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your counsel to us this morning. We live in a day and age where men and women exercise their God-given gifts without appreciating that those gifts come from you. We see it in the realms of sports and entertainment, but when it comes to the need of people, a need which extends far beyond the need for entertainment, the need to be saved. Oh God, help us all to realize that the need of the day is for men and women to come face to face with Jesus Christ, and to recognize then that the gifts that you have given to us are gifts for this purpose, because in that is the name of Christ glorified. Help us to be faithful. Father, you have stretched us. You have spoken, and you have spoken loudly. You have challenged us. And now the question that lies before us is, what will we do? Help us, O God, to be faithful. And now we give you thanks for the food that we are about to eat. Thank you for, again, the satisfaction of our souls and the satisfaction of our bodies. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next session will be at